17, from verse 6. I have revealed you to whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me, know that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still on the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they might be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protect them and keep them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except one doomed to destruction, so that scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but says these things will while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you take them off the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
Thank you, Daniela. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing to know that the name of the Lord really is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and we are safe. We thank you for who you are, for your holiness and goodness and wisdom and love, all represented by your glorious name. The name above all names, our hope and our safety, our refuge for all eternity, our home. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. We pray that you would grow our understanding and our belief, that you would protect us and give us the strength to follow you faithfully, Lord, for the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to look at John 17, 6 to 12. The children can go out now for Sunday Club and creche. Proverbs 22, 1 says that a good name is more desirable than great riches. It's to be esteemed better than silver or gold. A good name. Do you think that's really true? I mean, would you rather have a good name or great riches? I mean, we just found out that the world has its first trillionaire today. Would you ever have a good name or $1 trillion? I think our modern world has definitely put more stock on the great riches rather than the good name. But why would the Bible say that a good name is actually so valuable? Well, it's not just talking about a name that sounds nice. You know, like Lovemore. That's a name that sounds really nice. But that's not what it means. It's not just a name that's cool. It's talking about a name that is associated with good things. It's respected. The reason it speaks of respect in terms of a name is because your name summarizes who you are. It represents who you are. It's kind of a shorthand version of you. So when I say names, you think of the people behind that name. If I say something like Michal Martin, that makes you think of somebody. It makes you think things about that. Or Donald Trump or Michael Collins, Adolf Hitler, Johnny Sexton. I mean, all these names give us different feelings because they represent such different kinds of people. So when the Bible says that it's so valuable to have a good name, how do you get that good, respectable name? You get it by being that kind of a person. Because your name and yourself are bound together. And Proverbs is right. There's actually no amount of money that can compare with having good character. Who you are, really, is always going to be much, much more important than how much you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how much the world tells us otherwise. It's actually really true. And in today's passage, we're going to focus on a particular name, which is the name of God himself. The name above all names, which in the same kind of way represents all that God is. All that he truly is. So if a name, a good name, is more valuable than great wealth, then the name of God is certainly by far the best name that there is. And so nothing in heaven and earth can come close to the value of this name. Let's just remember where we are in John's Gospel. We're picking up in the middle of Jesus' prayer. Last week we started looking at the beginning of his prayer as he was praying for himself, and that the Father would bring glory to Jesus and also glory to his own name, the Father, through Jesus' work on the cross, which was a work of salvation to win us, as he said in verse 2, eternal life for God's people, and that would bring glory to Jesus and to God, as it shows more clearly who he is. Because it shows the brightness, the greatness of his power and goodness and wisdom and love. It shows all of that more brightly than the sun shines in the summer, because it shows, you know, all of this in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross displays the greatness of who God is. And we need to see that glory, the glory of God's name, the glory of who he is, seeing more clearly who he is so that we can learn to trust him. We can learn to depend on him. It's how we learn to see ourselves and everything else in the world properly. So God being glorified is not just something that's good for God. It's actually the best thing that could be for us as well. We need to see him for who he really is. So as we pick this up in verse 6, Jesus is switching from praying for himself to now praying for his disciples. And I want us to see this morning how Jesus' prayer for his disciples shows us that the name of the Lord is actually our greatest need, and that the name of the Lord is actually our greatest protection. So first, let's look at how the name of the Lord is our greatest need. In verse 11, Jesus is going to ask the Father to protect the disciples. But before he does that, he kind of gives some context to that request, and that context is very important. And I think he does this for our sake, but also for the disciples who I think were listening into this prayer as Jesus is praying. But look again at verse 6 to 8. Jesus prays, I have revealed you, the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. In a sense, Jesus is kind of summarizing his entire ministry to the disciples here. Just a few sentences. Jesus has been walking with the disciples for a few years now. They've been traveling together, ministering together, teaching, healing, facing threats, handling crowds, all of it together. And Jesus sums all of this up. He says, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. That's what the NIV says. But actually, that particular translation brushes over one word that's in the Greek that I think is actually important. No translation is perfect. But the Greek says, I have revealed your name to those you gave me out of the world. Now, obviously, in a sense, revealing God's name and revealing God are pretty much the same thing. But Jesus prays later in verse 11 and 12 about God protecting the disciples by his name. And I think we're meant to, you know, see the connection between these two things, that God, Jesus reveals God's name and protects us with his name. And we're meant to see that connection. Now, obviously, when Jesus says that he's revealing the name of God to his disciples, it's not that he's teaching them the proper letters to use to write the name of God, you know, like G-O-D or Yahweh or whatever. They already know God's name in that sense. So what does he mean when he reveals the Father's name to them? He means that he reveals God's character. He fills in what this name actually means. A name represents who someone is, but there are times when we don't see the full picture. We never really see the full picture of anyone else, do we? There's always more we can learn about them. So sometimes we might think very highly of people or very poorly of people, and then later we're surprised by something that they do, and we have to update our knowledge about them, and their name comes to mean something slightly different to us because we know more about them. But that's true. That can happen with God as well. People love to make all kinds of assumptions about who God is. We kind of can create our own meaning around the word God. According to our own desires, we can make up kind of a God that likes the same things we like and doesn't like the same things we don't like, and generally just agrees with us about most things. But just because we have a particular view of God and what God's name represents, it doesn't actually mean that that necessarily is who God really is. Just like I can't change the reality of who you are just by believing something strongly, like associating you with your name with something in my own head. That's not going to change who you really are. It changes my perception of you, but it doesn't change you. And the same is true of God. We need to pay attention to what he actually says and what he actually does. That's how we get to know who he really is, so we can know what his name really means. That's how we come to know the truth about him. Jesus says that his ministry to the disciples, he's revealed God's name to them. He's shown them who God really is. And he's done that in many ways, through his teaching, through his miracles, and displaying God's power, but then also serving in surprising ways, like washing his disciples' feet. He healed the sick. Just his own life and the character that he displayed constantly, the truth that he spoke, the love that he shows, his right judgment, his wisdom, his power, his authority, even his authority over nature and over sickness and demons and even over death itself. He has shown the world in himself what God is like. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We know what God is like most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. He has made God known. And this was the greatest gift that Jesus gave to his disciples. It was the thing they needed most, was to know who God really is. Remember last week, we saw Jesus' prayer in verse 3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is life. It is the definition of life. Everything good, everything wonderful, everything lasting and joyful and satisfying, and just life itself is wrapped up in God. It all comes from him. So Jesus' ministry has been to make God known to the disciples, to reveal to them who he is, what he's like, what his name actually means, so that they can know him, and in knowing him, have life. So the name of the Lord was their deepest need, and that's what God gave them. That's what Jesus gave them. He revealed God to them. But it's our deepest need as well. How wonderful that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. So the more we look at him, the more we trust him and follow him in obedience, the more clearly then we'll see what his name represents. His goodness, his power, his working in our hearts, his love, his wisdom, all of it. Jesus has revealed God's name to us. And it's so important for us to get to know God as much as possible. We never get our minds around the fullness of who God is, but we always need to be driving more and more to understand and to respond to God as he actually is. Not just making up our own assumptions about what we want God to be. We have to let God's word correct our assumptions, expand our view of God, even when it contradicts us. even when it corrects us. And it does correct us. God is not always comfortable. The reality of who he is and what he commands of us is not always what we wanted. It will not always agree with us. But God is not the one who's wrong in those cases. We are. So we need to pay close attention to how he reveals himself, to let it change us, not to try to change who he is. That will never work. But we have to let it change how we see God, and then let the reality of who God is change who we are. And that's challenging. But I think it's also very encouraging in this passage, in this prayer that Jesus is praying, to see here how committed God is to saving his people, to working and to revealing himself to us so that we can know him and be saved. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." He says they were yours already. They were God's, and then you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. So there's a sense in which the disciples actually belong to God even before they knew it. They were chosen by God already. They were known by him, and it was his plan. Even before the world was made, it was his plan to save them. So when the time came, he gave those disciples to Jesus. And he gives all of his people to Jesus to save his people. And the way that worked out was that these disciples obeyed your word, Jesus says. They believed that you sent me, in verse 8. They understood that everything that Jesus had came from the Father. And there's all this giving back and forth. The Father gives to Jesus. Jesus gives to the Son, to us. And all of it comes from God. But this is genuine obedience. This is genuine belief. They're using their own human free will to make a genuine choice to believe God. And yet Jesus recognizes as well, at the very same time, God already knew them. They were already his. They were at... And he was actively giving them to his son in order to save them. That his purpose in salvation in their lives would be worked out just as he planned it. And it would be worked out through their belief and their obedience to Jesus. And I think that should encourage us, because our salvation is not something that we work up on our own. It's something that God has desired, that God has planned, and God has provided for even before we were born. And then he actively brings it about through Jesus coming to save us, revealing his name to us, and going and giving us new hearts to be able to believe him and to trust him and to follow him in active obedience. So even our belief and obedience are powered by him. Philippians 2, Paul tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we are doing this. We are working out salvation. But then he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So we genuinely believe, we actively obey, but at the very same time, God is working to give us the strength to believe and the power to obey. Both of those things are happening at the same time. And we should be encouraged by that, because it's not just our work. We're not just on our own in this. God is working in us. And if we belong to him, he planned this. Even before he made the world, he planned this. And he gives us to Jesus so that Jesus can save us, reveal God to us, so that we can know him, and in knowing him, to live forever. He is active in all of this, which helps us to see that Jesus is the means. What Jesus means in his request for protection for the disciples. So we've looked at how the name of the Lord is our greatest need and how God provides for that. But also let's see how the name of the Lord is our greatest protection. Jesus says in verse 9, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus has protected the disciples, he says, by his name, by the fullness of what that name means, by all that he is. While he's been with them, he has been protecting them. And now he's praying that God the Father will protect them by the power of his name. All that he is, all that that name represents. But let's just pause for a moment and ask, why do the disciples need protection? What is Jesus praying that they would be protected from? Jesus says in further down in verse 14, which we'll look at more, in more detail next week, but he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So these guys are about to face the enemy. They're going to face hatred. They're going to face attack. Chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus warned them. He said, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. So obviously, there's significant danger coming for the disciples, and it's coming very soon. Jesus himself is going to face the death penalty after he rises again. The disciples will face the same kind of hatred and real tangible threats. And what we know from tradition is that almost all these disciples actually eventually go on to die for their faith. So Jesus asked for protection for them, but then he also had just warned them that people were going to kill them. Did that protection fail? Did God not answer this prayer? Well, no, because that's not what Jesus is praying for them to be protected from. The biggest threat facing the disciples, as Jesus is praying here, is actually not death. It's not. Death is absolutely a very serious enemy. It's certainly nothing to be trifled with. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's going to pay for sin. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. Death cannot hold him once sin is paid for. And Jesus knows that his victory over death will bring the disciples eternal life as well. He said that in verse 3. So because of what Jesus is about to go through with his own death and resurrection, death itself now will not be able to stop the disciples from living forever in Jesus. So death, which has always been the greatest enemy of humanity, is now a defeated enemy. Jesus is not praying that the Father would protect his disciples from dying, because death has already lost. Well, it's about to, when Jesus prays this, it's about to lose its sting forever. So then if death can't hurt the disciples, then what is the threat that they need protecting from? Well, I think you see a glimpse of it in verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. One disciple was not protected. But death is not the danger. The danger is that the disciples would fall away from Jesus, that they would stop believing, stop obeying, and end up lost, like Judas, doomed to destruction because they reject the only Savior. That's the threat. And that threat is much, much bigger than death itself, because death can't hurt them anymore. But if they fall away from Jesus, they have lost everything. And it is a real threat, because the pressure on these men is about to come, and it's going to be really, really strong, really hard pressure in all directions at once. They're going to be confused. They won't understand why Jesus is dying. They're going to have external threats from very powerful people who killed Jesus. They're going to have the internal turmoil of, and maybe anger and confusion at God, despair, loss of hope, they won't be able to see or understand what's happening, what God is doing. And how will they maintain their belief in Jesus when Jesus himself is torn away from them so violently? How can he then be the solid foundation of their hope when he's dead and they don't even understand why? Their belief is about to be tested in pretty much the most extreme way possible. And do they have the strength for this test? The answer is no. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. They don't have the strength. You know, Peter is about to deny Jesus 3 times right away as soon as things start to go sideways. And the rest are going to be scattered. Jesus already warned them about that in 16, verse 32. He said, you're all going to be scattered and I'm going to be left alone. But right after he said they would be scattered, the very next thing he said is, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The disciples' protection is not their own strength. It's not even their own belief. It's not their own faith. It's not their own obedience. Their protection is only the name of Jesus. I protected them, he says, and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. The greatest need the disciples have is to stay close to God. The greatest threat that they have is that under all the pressure, internal and external, it might cause them to slip away from their belief and their trust in God, like Judas, who really never trusted Jesus in reality at all. The disciples don't have the strength to hold on to God on their own, but God does. He can hold them when they can't hold themselves. And friends, this morning, when what was true for the disciples is absolutely also true for us, our greatest need is to know God as well, to see more clearly what his name truly means, what he actually is in reality, so that we can trust him, so that we can run to him for protection against the greatest threat of all, which is that somehow we could be pulled away from him, either by the threats around us or by our own doubts and fears. There's always things like that. And then our own pride and sin. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to do 2 things. One, get to know the name of God better. Not the letters, but the character. Who that name actually represents. In truth. Not just what you want to be true about him, not just what you assume to be true about him, but get to know who he really is so that you can trust him. The more you know him, the more you'll be drawn to trust him with everything. You'll discover that obedience to God is not just some religious duty. It is the path of real life. And the more you know him, the more you'll see that clearly. Trusting God's commands actually flows from trusting God's heart, trusting his character, his love for us, his wisdom, that he actually knows what's best for us. But don't just get to know more about God, about what God is like. We must put that knowledge into practice. So number one, get to know God, what the name of God really means, and then come to him. Come to him for protection. As Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Our hope is not ourselves. Our hope is in the name of the Lord only and everything that that name represents. What do you fear most? Do you fear the threats of the world? Do you fear the social pressure against living as a Christian at work or the threat of losing something particular or someone particular that you love? Or the threat of sickness or the threat of death or the threat of your own heart wandering away from Jesus, which is actually the biggest threat of all. But in all of these threats and all of these things, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the name of Jesus. He is our hope beyond our own sin, even beyond death itself, and every other threat that this world can throw at us. We've got to run to the name of the Lord for safety, not run to your own goodness, not run to the ways that you can provide for yourself by your own strength or by making clever plans or even your own faith. We just must run to the name of the Lord. That is our strong, fortified tower. It's His name. It's His character that will keep us safe. We can leave our fears and our needs. We can leave ourselves in that strong tower. And we can be safe. So get to know the name of the Lord more, as much as you possibly can, for what it really means, for who He really is, and run to His name, always His name, for the protection that you need. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the name above all names, for Your name and for the glory and all that Your name represents of who You are, how that character is displayed most powerfully, most clearly in Jesus Himself and in the work that He accomplished to save us. You've shown us once and for all, Lord, just so clearly Your power, Your wisdom, Your love for us. Lord, let us run to Your name, to everything that You are, because You have everything we need, and You have said that You will be our strong tower, that You can keep us safe. Lord, keep us safe. Keep us close to You. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what our own hearts throw at us, Lord, we pray that You would keep us safe in You. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen. Just want to leave you with a couple of verses from the end of Jude, and then our service will be finished. But it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Our service is done.